Welcome again to our studies on Know Your Bible. And this time we're looking at the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We should give a little bit of background to this epistle and to the reason why Paul was writing it. Well, essentially, Paul made three missionary journeys. And in this particular case, he had traveled across Greece, passed by Philippi to Berea, and then he had traveled down by boat to Athens, and there he had stood on Mars Hill and made that wonderful declaration which we read of in the Acts of the Apostles, and that if any of you have been to Mars Hill, you will know that at the bottom of Mars Hill you have this wonderful, if I could say, this sermon of the Apostle Paul explaining to the superstitious Athenians that this dedication, this altar to an unknown God, was in reality to the true God who made heaven and earth. But the Epicureans, the Stoics in Athens, did not readily receive the message of the Apostle Paul. And God directed him further on, not many miles, but to the city of Corinth. And there he started to minister. And God said to him, I have many people in this town. Now that was very surprising, because if we had evaluated, you know, in our natural wisdom, the two cities, Athens and Corinth, we would have said, well, surely the Athenians would accept the gospel. But their pride and their philosophers and their natural wisdom rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only a few accepted. But this city of Corinth was repugnant. It was a city renowned throughout Greece for its drunkenness and its immorality. You know, the Greek were very strong on plays, the theater. And every time a Corinthian was depicted on the stage of the theater, he would come in, as it were, in a drunken stupor. And he will be greeted with cries of derision from the audience. Such was the nature of Corinth. It was a seaport. It was on the west of the isthmus that joins the two parts of Greece. And the other port, of course, on the east was Cenchrea. But it was Corinth that God said, I have yet many people. Now you can imagine the milieu from which the Corinthian believers would come from. It was a city of great prostitution and a city of drunkenness. And so when writing this epistle, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, one of the important factors of Christianity is purity. And you have to leave that immorality. You have to leave that drunkenness. And so much of the first epistle is devoted to that. Another problem they had was this. It was a church filled with divisions. You know, the Apostle Paul had ministered there, and then he comes back and he's elsewhere, and a group of Corinthian elders come to him and tell him of the state of this baby church, shall I say. And they said, it's full of divisions. Now, you know, that's not uncommon today in a number of churches. There are divisions for one reason or another. But you know, we cannot be divided as Christians. And one of the themes of the Apostle Paul is this fact that, you know, we need to have the mind of Christ. You know, if we have a division, what should we do? It's no good one person saying, I believe this, another person saying, I believe that. But rather, we should go to the Lord and say, Lord, give us your mind concerning this fact which divides us. And if Christians will do that, then there will be a healing, there will be a uniting. You know, my wife and I, when, you know, perhaps we did not agree on a certain thing, we would pause and we would pray so that we could get the mind of Christ. And once we did, of course, we were united. And so this is a very important truth, if I could say this, in this Corinthian epistle. Now then, I'd like to look with you at this thought, you see, of the problems of the Corinthian church. They had come from, if I could say, the sewer. You know, such corruption, such immorality, and that permeated the whole church to such an extent that they could not, if I could say this, discern between right and wrong. And there was a terrible case of immorality in the church where, as it were, a man had his own mother, you know, in an immoral situation. And the church were approving this. And so Paul had to write to them and not only point out the error, but giving clear-cut instructions that that man was to be handed over to Satan so that his soul might be saved. Another thing is this. He had to deal with the matter of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. You know, they were arriving at the Lord's Supper with the idea, well, there's wine, there's bread here. And they were almost, if I could say this, having a banquet, getting drunk. And Paul said, now look, before you come to this holy ceremonial aspect of the Christian life, whereby we partake of the Lord's Supper, he said, make sure that you've eaten before so that you come to celebrate it and not to, if I could say this, make it a party. Such was the problems that Paul had with this Corinthian church. And yet God had told him, I have much people in this church. Now then, I want to look at another very important factor concerning the Corinthian epistle. Remembering they are babies, they come from all kinds of backgrounds. And yet God had not only saved them, baptized them with water, but he also graciously, if I could say this, had baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just mention this. The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 37, essentially, Peter enunciated what was the apostles' doctrine. It was to repent. In other words, turn away from all sinfulness. Be baptized in water, which essentially means signifying that you're dying with Christ and you're being raised to walk together with Christ in a new life. But then he said, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the point that I want to make here, that God had fulfilled this when they repented, were baptized in water. The Apostle Paul had obviously prayed for them, and they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost you know, is a wonderful experience. And they had this wonderful experience, but they did not know how to appreciate it. And so the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then gives instruction concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are received after one is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, I should say this. How do we know if we are baptized in the Holy Ghost? Well, as you look in the Acts of the Apostles, it's very clear that one speaks in other tongues, as they did on the day of Pentecost. And speaking in other tongues simply means that the Holy Spirit speaks through us in a language that is not our own. And that language can be a known language. I've had experiences whereby in services in other countries, I've heard people speak in beautiful King's English, can I say? A beautiful English. And they have been speaking the Word of God. Now, also, I speak German. You see, I know German. And in Yugoslavia, for example, I was listening to an assistant pastor who was praying in a very classical German as he put his hands on various people in the congregation. So much so that I went over to him afterwards and started speaking to him in German and said, well, so glad that we have a common language. We don't need an interpreter. And people around started to laugh because in Yugoslavia at that time, many people spoke German, but because of the prior occupation by the Nazis. And I said, well, why are you laughing? Well, he said, he doesn't understand a word of German. And I said, well, I heard him speak perfect German every time he prayed. Oh, they said, you know, when he prays in the Holy Spirit speaks through him in German. He doesn't understand a word of German. So I had to speak French, you know, to my interpreter who interpreted it in Serbian for him. But my point is this, you know, speaking in other tongues is speaking a very genuine language that if people from that nation are present, they would understand. I've heard, for example, people speaking in French who did not know a word of French. And I myself, to my amazement, have been told that I have spoken in Swedish in a convention in Switzerland, and oblivious of what that language was, I was told afterwards by Swedish pastors who were there, oh, the Holy Spirit was speaking to us in Swedish. Well, enough of that to say that in the Word of God, it's very clear that when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will speak in other tongues. That's the initial evidence. But also, along with that, the Apostle Paul enunciates very clearly for us that there are nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. You know, the word of wisdom. You know, people, perhaps in a congregation or individual people, you know, are perplexed. They have a problem before them. And they go to church. And then during the worship service, you know, somebody might speak out in a known language, you know, in their own language, and say, you should do this or you should do that. And nobody would understand it except the person who indeed had the problem. Word of knowledge, you know, to know what to do, and faith, you know, faith to believe for a certain project, for a certain thing. And then healing, oh, the gifts of healing, Oh, don't we desire those? And as we pray for the sick, they are healed. And then miracles and prophecy. Prophecy is to exhort, to comfort, to build up the church. And in our services, we generally have prophecy, you know, in every service, that God wants to encourage or build up or give direction to a person. And then a discerning of spirits. You know, unfortunately, you know, there's such a situation whereby one could be demon-possessed. And in some countries, that's very prevalent. And one has to know and understand that, and then pray that that person be delivered. And then in the service, somebody might speak out in other tongues. Well, that's very wonderful. But it doesn't help the congregation, does it? Because they don't understand. But somebody else has another gift, the interpretation of gift of tongues, whereby, you know, what has been said by one will be interpreted into the native language. As you know, I could give you many stories like that. For example, a Canadian pastor said, oh, you know, virtually in every service we have a lady who speaks out in other tongues. And somebody would give the interpretation. But he said, the wonderful thing is this, the person that speaks in other tongues speaks actually in Hindi, which is the main Indian language. And we have a missionary from India who is very fluent in Hindi. And so when this person speaks in other tongues, which is the Hindi language in this case, this missionary knows and understands. And then, you know, somebody speaks in English, and that missionary says, yes, the interpretation is perfect. I could give you countless examples of that. But I just want to say this, that the Apostle Paul encourages us that after we have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we should seek God for prophecy. Because speaking in other tongues in our private devotion builds us up, and we speak mysteries unto God. And so often, speaking in other tongues, you know, we get the thoughts of what the Holy Spirit is saying. And maybe it's revelation on the word. Maybe it's something that God is speaking to us. You know, we're built up, we're edified, we're strengthened when we speak in other tongues. But the Apostle Paul said, there's a greater gift than that. It's a spirit of prophecy whereby God can speak, say, in English or what other ever language the people have in the church, and speak in prophecy, and that will edify the whole church. That will edify the whole church. Well, this admonition, this instruction to the Corinthian church on these nine gifts of the Holy Spirit was interspersed with a chapter, chapter 13, which is the one of love. And what the Apostle Paul was saying was this: look, it's wonderful to have these spiritual gifts, but these spiritual gifts must be cradled in love. Love is the more perfect way. And so he was encouraging them, you know, giving them the various aspects of the virtues of love. And one of the things he was saying, you know, love never fails. Love never fails. And so whilst we must seek God, you know, to have the spiritual gifts developed in our life and in our ministry, we must indeed pursue love. Pursue love. Now then, I want to now, if I could say this, go back a little in the First Corinthian epistle to chapter 9. Chapter 9, virtually, is the theme of self-control. And it flows in with what we've been saying about love. And essentially, if I could give an example of how important self-control is. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I keep my members under subjection, the members of my body, so that having preached to others, I myself are not a castaway. Now, how am I going to illustrate that? Well, recently in America, there have been illustrations of that. There was a certain football coach. He was a football coach of a university. His name was Woody Hayes, and he coached Ohio State, the Buckeye State. Well, he was a very successful coach, and his team won game after game after game. And he was revered as a coach. Everybody loved him. But you know, there was one flaw in his character. He could not control himself. And in a certain game, one of his players had been sacked, as they say, by another opposing member, which was perfectly all right. It's in the game. Well, Woody Hayes was so infuriated that this fellow had sacked one of his people, he rushed on to the field and just literally got this young man and shook him and shook him and shook him and almost cast him down on the ground. Well, the president of the university, the Ohio State University, was present at that time. And he saw it, and so was the vice president. And they said, look, this is not the message we want the coach to send to our people. It's, after all, a game. And there's such a thing as sportsmanship, which is of greater importance than winning a game. And so Woody Hayes was dismissed as coach. You see, he had ability, but he did not have self-control. Now then, I'm speaking to you in the year 2006, which is the year of the World Cup in soccer. And here, after team after team have played one another, it comes to the final, Italy versus France. Overtime, a key factor. And what happens? There's going to be a penalty shootouts. And the captain of France, Zidane, is one of the best shootout specialists. He's a superb player. In fact, he won the Golden Trophy for being the top player in the whole competition. But what happened? Just a few minutes before the game was over, you know, he was upset by a member of the Italian team, and he literally put his head down and butted that man. He lost control of himself. Result, he was shown the red card, he was sent off, and France was minus their captain at the most crucial time of the match. Result is, they lost the shootout. You see, you can be brilliant. You can be a wonderful preacher. But if you do not have self-control, you'll lose everything. You'll lose everything. You see it. With Barnabas, he lost control of his emotions with respect to the Apostle Paul. Over the matter of John Mark. He wanted to take John Mark. Paul said no. Barnabas lost control of himself and left. You know, self-control is extremely important. Extremely important. And so, I want to say this. Yes, we want to have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His ways. We want to minister in the way that God deems that we should do. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the Apostle Paul, not only speaking of the spiritual gifts, speaks of the various gifts in the body of Christ. He said, an apostle, God has first put the apostles, then the prophets, then the teachers, and then he goes on to the various other ministries in the church and how important they are. The ministry of helps, administration, government, and so forth. Everything important. But you know, we can have a wonderful ministry, but if we do not have self-control, we'll lose everything. We'll lose everything. And so, looking back over this epistle, what are the important things? Well, that we have a united church, which is possible when we seek God and get the mind of Christ for every situation. And then to have a clean church, you know, to realize that God is holy and therefore we must be holy. And we must have purity in the church, and fornication and drunkenness are not permitted in the church. In fact, the Lord said, you know, some people in the last days will be like the drunkards and lose their salvation. And so the all-important thing is that we have love, which never fails. And love, you know, one of the aspects of love is temperance or self-control. And as we control ourselves, and the member that we need to control most of all is our tongue, because if we can control that, we are perfect. Then, you know, we shall have a triumphant Christian life. And, you know, being eradicated from these problems of the Corinthians, we shall also have a holy church. And speaking to the Corinthians, Paul said that God wants to walk in us and reveal himself through us. May that be our portion. God bless you.